Gracious Father, as we read the ancient texts, remind us that we have a connection with those who heard them for the very first time. As these words brought hope in their world, may they bring hope into ours. Amen. The prophet Isaiah writes at around 700 BC, and God gives him a vision of Easter. This is from Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken, and that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Please stand for our gospel reading. The Gospel of Mark 16, 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated.
Thanks, Michael. I, this morning, went to a sunrise service at Holmes Lake at 7 a.m. Woohoo! And I think it was Presbyterian Church called Redeemer. And the pastor started off saying, he is risen. And the congregation came back at him with, he's risen indeed. I'm like, doggone it, that's great. Because I didn't know, I know Lutheran churches do that, but I didn't know Presbyterian churches do that too. So he's risen. All right. So in the gospel lesson, that's from Mark. And he is by far the least detail of all of the, you know, Luke gives a lot more detail. Matthew and John give a lot more detail about Easter. But all of them have this fear factor in Easter, which I can imagine. I mean, they're so scared that they can't really even put words together. Fear and trembling was the text, which is kind of a connection for me. I have very, very few funerals as a campus pastor, and I go to very few funerals. A year, last summer, my next-door neighbor from Michigan, where I grew up, knew him my entire life, Mr. Sorgat passed away. So we were on vacation there, and that was the time for his funeral. So I remember going to the funeral home and coming up to his casket. And I always say the same things whenever I'm near a casket. I don't know why. I don't know where I learned. I always say the same thing. There's two things. The first thing I say is, well, now they know. You know, now they know. They know what it's like to be on the other side of the curtain. They know what it's like to see Jesus. They know what it's like to not be in a body that fails them, in a world that is just full of trouble. You know, now they know what it's like to have a full heart that's no longer touched in any way by sin. And they have the freedom of that. They know. Now they know. So I always just say that, you know, now they know. The questions that we all have, the biggest, most important questions of anyone's life, is like, what's on the other side of that curtain? And now he knows. The other thing I say, I don't know why, what would it be like for Mr. Sorgat to open his eyes? You know what I mean? If he was to just open his eyes, what would happen in that moment? And I can, you know, I can sort of picture myself like in a movie where I have to act out what that would be like. But I don't know that I could speak. I think I would be on the floor. I don't know what I would do. You know, you just don't know. And that's what's going on this first this first Easter. And when you look at what Matthew says and Luke says and John says, where they talk, give us a lot more detail, three times Jesus, when he comes into them, he says, "Peace be with you." I think they're so fearful, even after they've seen him, that it's almost like, this is hard for me to even put reality towards. And so Jesus, when he comes to them, the first thing out of his mouth, three times he says, "Peace be with you, peace be with you." And when one time Jesus comes to them, he says to Thomas, is like, "Hey, put your hands here, put your hand here." You know, he wants Thomas to feel him. So it's like, yeah, I'm not like a ghost. I'm a real person. Later on, he's on a beach, and he says, "Bring me some fish," so that he can eat fish. And the text tells us that I'm eating fish to show you that I'm not a ghost. I'm an actual human person. You know what I mean? So I think that there was a whole lot of times, and in the 40 days between when Jesus rose on Easter to when he ascends into heaven, he appears seven times in those 40 days. That's a lot. To me, at least, it's a lot. And I think it's one of those things where this baby church is like, okay, I know it happened because I've seen it. I've seen it. But there's a time for my brain to catch up to my brain, and there's a time for my heart to catch up to my brain, because it's just, it's unimaginable, unbelievable, unthinkable, and I'm confronted with something that's undeniable. They're suspended in this disbelief. But I've often thought, and here's kind of my main point this morning. I often thought, and I think I'm wrong at this, but it was so much easier for them. It's so much easier for them to believe in Easter than for us to believe in Easter. I mean, we're 2,000 years removed from Easter. And they got to actually see the physical Jesus. So, I mean, it's like that would, I kind of think in my own kind of prideful thought is that, heck, man, if I lived back in that time and I was one of those 12 disciples and I got to touch the hole where the spikes went in, I'm sold. I'm done. I would be on my way to sort of total belief. I wouldn't have acted in disbelief like they acted. Oh, I'm so much better than that. But I don't think so. I don't think so. I think that it was difficult for them, and I think it was difficult for a couple reasons. I think Easter was a hard thing for a couple reasons. One is, they couldn't unsee Good Friday. So the joy of Easter and the resurrection surely created a whole different atmosphere for them. But they couldn't unsee Good Friday. And they couldn't unsee the fact that Good Friday happened because of their own sin and because of our sin. And so Easter would have been full of joy, no doubt. But they couldn't unsee Good Friday. And that would be difficult. Jesus is their source of hope on Easter, but there's this element too of okay, what does life look next? What does life look like next now that Easter has happened? And here's where I think that those first disciples, those first followers of Jesus, over all those people who saw the risen Lord, why it would be a struggle. And here's why. Their life is marked by this Easter, and Easter happened. And so from that point on, this Easter has like teeth into them. It's like a dog that just won't let go, into them. And so they go home, they go back to their village, and they're like, hey, we have seen Jesus. We have seen him, and he's risen from the dead. And they're just like completely committed to what they've seen, and that Jesus is their hope, he's their salvation, he's paid for their sins. He's the king. He's the son of God. And then, you know, their family members are like, I'm not buying this. I'm not buying this Jesus thing. How would it have been for them to deal with the sadness of people that they dearly love? It's like, no way. I'm not buying into it. They're like, this Easter thing has just sunk their teeth into them. And they realize that for the rest of their life, it's not about them building their own little empires anymore. The kingdom of God is Jesus, and Jesus has this entirely different point on their life. And so, you know, they go back to their careers, they go back to their jobs, and their job is important and it's good and they do it, but it's not their life. That would have been a struggle. That would have been a huge change for them, because that Easter has this real teeth in them. And then, you know, for them to have friends and loved ones who die, and they die without hope, they die without Jesus. That would have been really, really tough for them. And I think their own lives too. What's it like for them to go about living with this Easter teeth in them, but they still have their sinful habits? They're still completely drawn to these things that just never seem to go away. They just seem to ag on them. They have lustful thoughts, and it's like, come on already. I mean, I've witnessed Good Friday. I've witnessed Easter. Why am I still struggling with these sinful thoughts? It really happened, and I was a firsthand witness of it, and I'm still struggling with all this sinful crap in my life? I think that would have been really tough, you know? But the thing about it, the main point this morning is this, and whatever that for them and whatever for us, and even with all that complexity, Easter has teeth. Easter has teeth. Easter sinks itself into you, you know what I mean? It's like a thing that just, it's there, and it's not going away. So, like, deal with it, people. You know what I mean? Deal with the fact that when Easter happens for us, every promise that Jesus has is yes. Because he's conquered death. He's conquered my sin. He's conquered my shame. He's conquered my past. You know, and all of that, he's conquered that on Good Friday, and he's proven it on Easter morning. Then all of the other promises of God are also true. The promise that he deeply cares for you when you feel lonely. The promise that he's completely committed to your future when your future just doesn't have a clear roadmap. You know, all of that stuff. The fact when you look at your past and you're like, man, I'm just so unworthy, and you just have these negative self-talk and you beat yourself up. In Jesus Christ, he says, no, that's not true. My yes for you is that you're a son and you're a daughter of a great king. You know, that's Jesus's yes for you. Because of Easter and the teeth that Easter has, every promise that Jesus has for you is yes. And that's my point this morning, that it's not easy, it wasn't easy for those first witnesses of Jesus. It wasn't easy for them to believe in this resurrection thing. It's not easy for us. But Easter has teeth in their lives, and may Easter have teeth in your lives. As you go from this place, you go with a God who loves you and a God of hope and a God who has proven that hope by not staying dead. Amen? Do I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. All right, let's pray, and I'm going to have you guys come up, and we're going to sing. And in this song, I can't remember the name of the song. What's the name of the song again? Cornerstone, yes. All right, let's pray. Lord, we know this song well, so let's not just sing it because we know it. Let's sing it as if we mean it, because we know these words well, that you are our cornerstone. You're the one thing that holds everything else together. Without you, our life just crumbles, and we know what that feels like when we build our lives without you as our cornerstone. So let's stand and we sing. Just Lord, you say to us, come to you, all of us who are weary and laden and heavy, and then you say, I will give you rest. And so, Lord, that's what we do in confession. We confess all of the things that have caused harm in our lives and harm into this world, the things that create weariness and heaviness and ladenness. And Lord, we give them over to you because you offer rest. You offer forgiveness. And so, Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift of confession, that we don't have to pretend, we don't have to hide, and we don't have to do all kinds of good things to make up for all of the bad things. We're not keeping score. You tell us not to keep score, but we confess, and we acknowledge our need for you, Lord Jesus. And so we pray this in your name. Amen. Here's a word of forgiveness. I like using Bible verses for this clear word of forgiveness. In my opinion, like the point of Holy Communion and receiving the forgiveness of Jesus just is the best part of a church service. It's from Micah, Old Testament, Micah chapter 7. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. That's how forgiven you are. You're not sort of forgiven, 60% forgiven. You are 100% forgiven in Christ. So your past is your past. You live for a new day. I can learn from my sinful past, and I need to do that. But I cannot pay for it. It's already been paid for on the cross by Jesus. And so we just live in this newness, and we got to remind ourselves of this. I'm a new me. Every single day, I'm a new me. My past is my past. I'm forgiven in Christ Jesus. It's settled. It's done. It happened for me on the cross. So just know that about yourself. Just be in the freshness of that again, that you are forgiven in Christ Jesus. Amen. So we want to say thank you to those friends who've been with us online. We're going to have communion now, but thank you for worshiping with us, and have a wonderful Easter, okay?